Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God. And we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
God is good. Amen. Amen. All the time and all the time, God is good. Some of you are on Facebook. Some of you are not. If you are on Facebook or heard through the grapevine, I had one of the most miserable few days of my life last week. I woke up after a great time here last Saturday night. I woke up here with the most excruciating pain Sunday morning in my lower back. How many of you have had lower back pain at some point in your life, right? Just about everybody. And those of you that haven't, praise God for you. Check back in a few years. I tried to get out of bed. Maybe you've had this happen before. I hope not, but maybe you have. By the way, did we start the recordings? Both of them? Good job. I get up and I hurt. But that's okay, because I heard all yesterday, and I was able to sing and preach and praise the Lord and be here. I get up some more, and I hurt some more. But it's okay. I'm pretty tough. I can handle pain. And then I get to that awkward moment when my feet are on the ground, and I've started to get up, and I realize this is not going to go well. And my left hand is braced on the wall, and my right hand is braced on my bedside table, and that's when the edges of my vision start to fade. And the nausea begins in my gut and begins to wind its way up. And I have this thought, Lord Jesus, I'm about to pass out, and who knows what that's going to do. So praise the Lord, I'm able to sink to my knees. And then I'm like, well, shoot, now I'm stuck. Now what am I going to do, Heather? So thankfully, I'm able to get over into bed again, and I just lie there. And this is about 7 a.m. on Sunday morning. Some of you know I also help out at another church on Sunday mornings, and I lead worship there. And my biggest priority at the moment is, what do I need to do to get out of bed and go to church? Because I've got people to just lead and Jesus to worship and a job to do. And so she has some painkillers from a surgery she had once. So she brings me that, and I take it, and I wait an hour. It's not happening. I had to call in sick for church. Now, listen, you guys can do that. It's hard when the preacher or the worship leader does that. It was that bad. And then pretty much the rest of the week, by God's grace, through prayer and through stretches and through a visit to the chiropractor, through some carefully chosen ibuprofen, by God's grace, I've been getting better and feeling better. But I tell you what, it was such a weird week, because have you noticed that when you're in pain, it's hard to think straight sometimes? And you may not know this, but I kind of try to put some thought into this whole preaching thing, because I feel like that's what God would want me to do, and I feel like that's what you deserve. So I'm afraid I wasn't able to put as much thought as I would have liked to. So my wife Heather encouraged me, you know, there's nothing wrong with bunting every now and then. So I actually have a video we're going to show you tonight. So I hope you don't mind. So go ahead and take a look, and we'll see how that does.
Today's reading comes from the book of Proverbs. If I may digress for a moment from my prepared message, I mean it when I say to you, you guys, sometimes you're bad. Don't be jerks. You're supposed to be good. I'm in my office every day, and somebody comes in and they're like, hey, whoops. I'm like, don't! Dan, what is your deal? If anybody doesn't know, Dan is the worst. I took a vow to not say who was the worst, but it's Dan. You guys are making me look bad in front of God. What's that? Oh, look, it's Jesus. And he said, stop it! The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Okay, not really. Not really. But gosh, have you ever had a moment in your life when there's, I'm sure you would never say this about yourself. I certainly wouldn't. Someone else, and you just want to say, just stop it. Just stop it. I wonder if we've, have you felt that way before? Yeah. But here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. When it comes to good and bad, right and wrong, have you found out that it's not just the things that we do on the outside, but often it's the attitudes on the inside that lead to the results that trip us up? See, wouldn't it be nice if we lived in a world where it was simple enough to just say, oh, just stop it. Okay, done. I'm done. Have you ever had a thing in your life where you wanted to stop it, but it was a little difficult? I have. Why? Because it's these choices we make on the inside sometimes, when temptation comes our way, that lead us into places that we never want to go. There's this great quote. Oscar Wilde wrote it in one of his plays, 1892. The quote is, I can resist anything except temptation. Tonight I want to talk to you about temptation because I found that for all of us, there are those things in our life that we know we shouldn't do, we don't want to do. And listen, I'm not even talking about big picture things on the outside. I mean those moments when we know we shouldn't give in to the fear that drives that dysfunctional behavior, but sometimes it's hard to hold on to faith when the circumstances look so bleak. I mean, it's those moments when we know we should forgive that person for what they did, but sometimes it's easier to just hold on to the offense because you've gotten so used to it over so much time. I mean, that moment where you know the Bible tells us to rejoice in all situations, but sometimes it's a lot easier to listen to the voice of habit that says things are never going to change. Temptation comes in many forms. Now, this was on my mind this week. This idea of being pulled into things, of being drawn into things in our minds that then lead out into other places in our life. It was on my mind because I saw an article this week in the Washington Post. And here's, let me show you. I saw this headline, Rip Currents Swept Away a Florida Family. This is on the right, 11-year-old Noah Ursary and his 8-year-old brother, Stephen. And not too long ago, they were caught in rip currents off of the beach in Panama City. And I don't know if you've ever been in a rip current before. Thankfully, I haven't been in a really bad one, but I've been in some mild ones, and it's that feeling of, I didn't expect this pull to be this strong. The boys were caught in it. Their mother, 34-year-old Roberta Ursary, tried to rescue them. She got stuck, couldn't get back. She was followed by her 27-year-old nephew, her 31-year-old husband, her 67-year-old mother. Because if you see someone you love that is going to drown, what do? You don't just stand there and let it happen. There were others. Three other swimmers got caught in the current. Think about it. None of them intended to get stuck in the current. But that fateful step took them farther than they ever intended to go. That story from the news was then in mind when on my kind of weekly Bible reading, I came to this passage in 1 Corinthians. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen, but many of the passages tonight will not have the text on the screen. I've been reading through the New Testament. Again, I try to do that every year. And this time I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and I found this verse, and this idea of being swept away, caught in the current, that was what was on my mind when I read this verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Listen to what it says. Paul writes this. He says, no temptation has overtaken you Accept what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. No temptation has overtaken you. Overtaken. I thought about that idea of being overtaken, of being pulled in. Have you ever felt overtaken by something that you felt powerless to stop? Maybe it was a habit that wasn't letting you go. Maybe it was an attitude that you couldn't let go of. Maybe it was a fear that you couldn't quite find out how to get beyond. Overtaken, drawn in by something you didn't want, but you felt powerless to avoid. Ever felt stuck in something that felt like chains? Tonight, I want to share with you a message I'm calling Choose Your Chain. Turn to somebody nearby. Tell them, choose your chain. Choose your chain. Overtaken you. That word overtaken in the Greek language is this interesting word. Next slide. It's the word eilephen, I think. Eilephen. But it comes from, it's a cognate of this Greek word lambano. Say lambano. Right. Sounds like an Italian dish or something, right? I'll have the lambano with the red sauce, please. No, but the Greek word lambano means to take hold of, or watch this, I love this, to exploit by deception. Deception. I read that, and you know what it made me think of? You're going to laugh. Late night infomercials. Have you ever seen a late night infomercial and it's talking about weight loss or muscle gain or whatever it happens to be selling, and like ab commercials, right? I'm amazed at how many different ways there are to make your abs look some, right? It's like 78,000 different products and devices and supplements and routines, and for only $9.95. Plus, if you order now, you'll get this free cheese grater because, you know, apparently your abs aren't going to be that sharp. I have to have a cheese grater. Okay, so here's the thing that you always see if you look at the fine print on the bottom of the ad. What's it say? Next slide. Read it with me. Results not typical. Have you seen that? Why? Because what they're saying, hey, yeah, this is okay, it's kind of maybe sort of possible for a couple people, but it probably won't be you. Now, they're not going to sell that, right? Like, nobody sells a product that says, this probably won't work unless you're amazing already, but buy it anyway, right? They make you think. I don't want to say it's false advertising, but it's certainly a little misleading. Amen? I remember thinking about this one time because my wife and I decided one day we were going to go and take a trip, and we were going to go visit the Seminole Indian Casino. Now, we're not fans of gambling, but hey, tourist attractions, see what it's like. At the very least, I feel you should see what's out there. So, at least with some things. So we went out there, we took, what was it, 50 bucks or something? 40 bucks, 60 bucks? It was under 100, I think. 40. I think it was 40 each, right? We said, hey, we're going to go and we're going to plan on losing it all. You know why? Because there's this other phrase, maybe you've heard, the house always wins. Oh, you didn't know this? The house always wins. I was reading, there's a website called Investopedia, and it had this whole article on all the percentages and stuff, and they had this phrase. They said, casinos are not money distribution charities. Right? They're businesses, and they exist for one purpose. What is it? To make money, to take your money. The house always wins. But here's the thing. They do what they do because everyone who walks in those doors believes they are the what? Exception. We watch those infomercials and it makes us believe that we are the exception. Talk to any teenager about their habits with driving or dating or anything else, and they believe they're the exception. And the thing that we hear and we think is this idea, well, I know that for most people, this thing leads to that end, but it could never happen to me. And this mentality is exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing when he's writing by the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth. In fact, if you have a Bible, turn a little earlier in the passage. Let's look at it again. Look at the surrounding verses, because the Corinthian church wanted to believe that they were the exception to some of these things that Paul was preaching. In fact, we start in the beginning of chapter 10. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Okay, pause. What's he saying there? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, your ancestors were special. Like, they really were. Chosen and special, and they had miracles in their life, and they were special. But even so, verse 5, but God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. They thought they were the exception, but they weren't. Verse 6, he goes on. He says, "Now these things became examples for us." Everybody say examples. Yeah. Examples. What's an example? It's something for us to imitate, to keep in mind when it comes to our own life. Examples for us so that we will not desire evil as they did. Don't become idolaters as some of them were. And as it's written, the people sat up and ate and drank, got up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people fell dead. It's a bad day. Amen. Let us not tempt Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes, nor should we complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. I don't have time to unpack all this, but I want to draw your attention to verse 11. Verse 11. "Now, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us on whom the ends of the ages have come." And then verse 12, I think I have this on the screen as well. Verse 12. "So, whoever..." What those three words say? "Thinks he stands must be careful not to fall." Then he goes on, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity." Whoever thinks he stands. Paul is talking to a people who believe that they are the exception to the rule. And what Paul's trying to say is, look, the very ancestors that you think so highly of, that were delivered out of slavery in Egypt, that saw God in the desert, that were had all these things happen, not even they were immune from the effects of idolatry, of putting someone or something on the throne of your life other than God. Not even them. So he's saying, whoever thinks he stands. They thought they had it. It's kind of like, I think I heard a comedian say once, redneck's famous last words, "Hold my beer, watch this." And then I found this. I don't know if you can see this or not. "Hold my beer. On second thought, I'm pretty sure I got this." Now, I don't know if you can see this, but with one hand, this gentleman, I use that term loosely, is holding a shotgun close to his face, and the other hand, he's enjoying his beverage. Now, by a show of hands, how many would say that is a bad idea? He may think he's the exception. They thought they were the exception. And so here's what's interesting. Paul says, look, he's talking about temptation. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what's common to humanity. God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you're able to bear it." Temptation. What's he talking about? Temptation. What's he talking about? Temptation. What's he talking about? Temptation. And then in verse 14, he throws this in there. "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from," what's that word? Idolatry. Now, how many of you have seen any one of the Indiana Jones movies? Now, there's some idolatry in there, right? You got these statues and these shrines and these natives who, "Lord, please put more clothes on them. I don't want to see that guy." We often may think of idolatry in that term, right? But I found out that idolatry is not just something you bow down to with your body, but something you surrender to with your heart. And here's the thing. As we read Scripture, all throughout Scripture, we find this truth that at the root of every sin, at the root of every temptation, is the draw to idolatry, to put someone or something other than God himself on the throne of my life, in the top spot on my order of priorities, in the place of greatest desire and devotion. Idolatry is the root of all of it. But here's the thing about idols. You got to know this. Tell your neighbor, you got to know this. You got to know this. If you're taking notes, write this down. The idol always lies, and the idol always kills. Never once will you find a place in your life when you can go to someone or something. Maybe it's a person who looks so good on the outside, but they're poisonous on the inside. Maybe it's a habit that brings delight for a moment, but destruction for a lifetime. Maybe it's an attitude that seems so natural and right, and like everyone else holds that idea in their heart, but in the end it leads to death. The idol always kills, and the idol always lies to get you there, to get you there. See, that's why Paul is saying, hey, here's temptation, but at the root of that temptation, whatever it is a form of idolatry. So what I want to explore with you tonight is three flavors of idolatry and the ways that we can be taken in by them, and therefore the way we can say no to them and find freedom, because we want to choose our chain. Let me show you this. If you're taking notes, you can write these things down. Three flavors of idolatry. You may notice we do not have the regular fill in the blanks this week. Two reasons for that. Number one, I really heard a lot this week. It's my excuse. And number two, I thought, hey, if you want to take notes, you can do that. But you don't have to. So if you're taking notes, watch this, though. First flavor of idolatry, it's the draw, it's the drive, it's the desire to disregard others. If you're taking notes, write down, disregard others. This is what happens, watch this, when my ego is on the throne. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever dealt with that, but I'm sure you know someone who has. It's that, and here's the thing about ego, right? When we think of someone with an ego problem, it doesn't just mean someone who is awfully self-promoting on the outside. Sometimes the quietest people can have the biggest egos. They just don't let you know. But in their heart, they be judging you. Why? Because their ego, their sense of self-importance, our sense of self-worth, depends on us being elevated above everyone else. And the quickest way to do that is often not to work hard and do well and increase our own ability, but rather to simply push everyone else down. Now, here's the thing. You know, the world preaches this. It's a dog-eat-dog world, perhaps you've heard, right? You've heard about the ladder of success. The problem with the ladder is you got to step on people to get up it so much of the time. But this is not the way of Jesus. This is the way of the world, and it's a way that ultimately ends in death. Here's my encouragement to you then. Watch this. Next slide. When I'm tempted to disregard others, remember they were worth the cross. See, if you want to have a great antidote, right? If you want to find a way to resist this drive to think a little less of someone else so you can think a little more of you, this is the quickest way to do it. It's to remember they were worth the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus believed they were so valuable and so worth it that he shed his own blood for them. You may not think they're hot stuff, but Jesus thinks they were worth his very life. In fact, we find this in Scripture in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 1 through 2, the Apostle John had a powerful relationship with Jesus, and he had the kind of relationship with Jesus where he knew the love that Jesus has for all people. And that's why John wrote this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. He says, "My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Now watch this. He himself, verse 2, is the propitiation. That means the one who removes God's wrath, who satisfies God's justice and appeases God's rightful wrath so that we can receive God's perfect acceptance. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Listen, when you are tempted, when you see somebody drive by in a car that looks different than yours, when you see someone on the checkout line who's behaving, or their kids are behaving in a way you think is inappropriate, when you have someone else in your life that is doing things that you think are not what should be done, and you are glad that you don't do things like that, when you come in contact with people of other backgrounds or races or socioeconomic statuses or whatever it may be, And when your heart begins to rise up and you feel that pull to feel a little bit better about yourself by thinking a little bit less of them, remember, they were worth the cross. See, so much of the division in our world today, have you noticed that? Maybe you didn't notice this, but we're a bit divided in our culture these days, right? There are insane things that people are saying and doing, and there's some good reasons for it. I'm not denying that. But the way in which the discourse is happening, right? Discourse is an awfully fancy word for people yelling at each other. But the reason that the flavor is what it is, like, have you ever read political speeches from 100 years ago? They're really nice. They use, like, big words and speak respectfully. Who would love to see people speaking respectfully in politics today? Yeah, yeah. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. You know why? Because the habit of our culture is to disregard others so we can elevate ourselves. But the idol always lies, and the idol always kills. And when you feel that pull to push someone else down, to pull yourself up, remember, they were worth the cross. God's reminder is that Jesus was the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Here's our response to that then. What should we do in response? Well, here's what the word says. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. The reminder here, Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says, do nothing, everybody say nothing, nothing out of rivalry or conceit. By the way, if you have a Bible, turn there. You need to circle this. I've got it underlined in mine. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others. Other translations say regard others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Listen, that word consider others or regard others, that is not about putting a list of their qualifications on a spreadsheet next to yours and seeing who comes out ahead. That's about making the active choice of your will to value them as Jesus valued them, regardless of what their qualifications may look like on the outside. That is what it means to have the heart of Jesus towards others. That is how to resist the pull, how to get free of the chain of the idolatry that disregards others. You got to choose your chain. Got to choose your chain. Number two, second flavor of idolatry. It's the desire to deify myself. You know what that word means? Deify, make something a god. Make something awfully godly. This is what happens when my enjoyment is on the throne. Oh man, I just want to be happy. Like, what's wrong with being happy? Well, in general, nothing. It just depends on how you choose to fulfill that desire. And if that's the most important thing in your life or not. More important than even God himself. The flesh pushes this, right? In the Bible, we have this phrase, the flesh, and it just means just you, your physical desires and things that you're driven to, that you want, that you need. You know what? I found out that I don't do well when I don't have ready access to clean water, love and affection, and chocolate and coffee. Usually in equal amounts, right? Why? Because my flesh needs those. Now, if an angel showed up and told me that the Lord was calling me to give up chocolate, hey, I would say yes and amen. Short of that, not likely. Why? Because I'm pulled toward it. But how many know there's sometimes that we want to enjoy ourselves and we know that it's in ways that are not pleasing to God and not helpful to us. And it doesn't even have to be black tar heroin. It can just be staying up way too late again, and you know that your work performance is going to suffer and your family's going to get a crabby person when they wake up the next morning. You know, it can be as simple as that. But when we deify ourselves, that means our pleasure is more important than God's purpose in our life. And this is really easy to fall into. Man, I fall into it. That staying up late thing, it seems so little. But if that means my family's going to suffer the next day, I better slow my roll and check myself at the door and go get some sleep so I can be a good husband and father and pastor the next day. Here's the thing. When you're tempted to deify yourself, when I'm tempted to deify myself, when my enjoyment is more important to me than obeying God's commands and caring for those around me, when my desire to be happy is more important than my... That's right. She knows it. Gosh, you're such a baby. When my enjoyment is more important to me, when my happiness is more important than my holiness, hello. Remember this. Here's God's reminder. Watch this. It's on the screen. When I'm tempted to deify myself, I need to remember that I needed the cross. Jesus did not look at the whole of humanity and see a little asterisk by your name. Jesus did not look at the scope of human history and see you circled with highlighter. Oh, this one's good. They don't need the cross. They're good on their own. Nuh-uh. All of us are in the same boat. There's a great phrase. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No one higher, no one lower, no one greater, no one less. All of us needed the cross. Why? Here's what the scripture says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's writing to people who are well acquainted. Gosh, the Roman world was steeped in all sorts of temptations to gratify the fleshly desires instead of following God's call on our life. And here's what he writes to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient." Verse 3, "We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also, but God," everybody say, "but God." Good news here, good news. "Who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us." Listen, do not miss that. "While we were still living in opposition to him, he had great love for us. Because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses." You are saved by, what's that word if you have a Bible? Grace. Grace is good news. Amen? Amen. Listen, when you feel the desire to pursue your own happiness at the expense of your holiness, when you want to say no to what God says so you can say yes to what you want, remember, you needed the cross. And Jesus gave himself for you. Don't make a mockery of that and say, "Thanks, Jesus. Don't care, but thanks anyway." You needed the cross, God's reminder. Here's my response then. Paul writes this in Galatians 5, 16 through 17. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe not. Practical advice. Paul writes this. He says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want." What's he saying? He's saying, listen, if you're in Christ, if you've been united with Christ through salvation by faith, and if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, give in to him. Because you don't want to do those things that displease God. You know why? Because you know, what we sing earlier, he's a good, good Father. That's who he is. And you are loved by him. That's who you are. So what you want to do, you want to please your Father because he's so good to you. You want to walk in ways that are honoring to God because of all he's done for you. And if you don't want those things, maybe you're not a Christian at all. And maybe it's time to say yes to Jesus and let him make you a new person that does desire those things. Listen, I'm not talking about some kind of like a Buddhist trance state where you have no desire for anything anymore except to sit and sing praise and worship music, right? I mean, maybe there's some people like that. It certainly isn't me. I like good food and I like fun games and I like enjoyable activities, right? I want to be happy too. But my greater desire is to please the one who bought me with his blood. And when I walk by the Spirit, when I devote time to cultivating my relationship with God through prayer, through scripture, through connecting with other believers, through participating in the gathering of God's people, guess what? That Spirit sets me free from the idol of me. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, Galatians 5:24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Choose your chain. Don't let that one pull you down. Number three, Number three flavors of idolatry, talking about how to choose our chain. Number three, the desire to doubt God. And when I say desire, I don't mean you sit down and think, what do I want to do today? I think I'm going to doubt God today. That sounds good. Yeah, so put that on the calendar, 12 p.m. to 1:30, doubt God. No, not that kind of desire. Desire in the sense of that thing that pulls you. This is what happens, watch this, when my experience is on the throne. Here's what I mean. The devil whispers this. This is what happens when what God says has to line up with what I feel. Well, God says that he loves me, but I don't feel very loved right now. I'm starting to doubt. Well, God says that he'll work all things together for my good, but I don't feel like things are working out right now. So I'm going to doubt God. I know God says he's my ever-present help in time of need, but I don't feel much help right now. Listen, when my experience is the arbiter of my faith, when my feelings take the first priority and cause me to doubt what God says because I don't feel like it's true, that's a sign that I have begun to give in to the idolatry of doubting God. And this is actually the very first temptation that was ever encountered by the human race. If you have a Bible, go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Because this is the thing that the devil whispers from the beginning of the story all the way to the end. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die." Verse 4, "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there at all. He did not just stop with saying that what God said was not accurate. He moves on to insinuate that God had a motive behind it. Verse 5, "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Tucked into that phrase is this temptation. He says, God doesn't really want good for you. God's holding out on you. God's keeping something back from you. Never mind the fact that they were already like God. The lie that the enemy whispers is that what you're currently experiencing right now is the truth, and what God says is the lie. And what you're experiencing right now is the arbiter of what is real and what is not. And what you're experiencing right now is the only thing you're ever going to get. And the enemy wants you to believe that the thing you've been hoping for that God hasn't delivered yet is never going to come, is never going to happen. So you might as well give up hope, get on beyond it, and make it happen yourself, because God sure as heck isn't going to deliver. When my experience is on the throne, I begin to doubt. But here's the good news. Everybody say good news. Good news. Watch this. Next slide. When I'm tempted to doubt God, remember, I think I didn't update that correctly, Jesus offered the cross. Jesus said very clearly, he said, "No one takes my life from me. I give it willingly. I give it freely." When I'm tempted to doubt God, remember, Jesus offered the cross. He offered it. Why? For you. And the fact that he would offer himself for you then means he is still wanting to give to you now. He didn't start at once and say, "Well, I've used up all my love points. Sorry, the account's dry. No more for you." No, watch this. Here's God's reminder. Romans 8, 31 through 32. Paul writes this. He says, "What then are we to say about these things?" Maybe you know this. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. And how then will he not also with him grant us everything?" What's he saying? He's saying, if God did this already, Well, of course he's going to do this. It may not take the form that you desire right now. It may not happen in the timetable you were expecting. But if he was on your side then, he's still with you now. And you can trust him no matter what your circumstances may look like. And that's good news. Amen? That's his reminder. Here's my response then. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. We find this, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. There's that phrase, ensnares, ensnares. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes, here's the key, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source, other translations say the author, and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that lay before him, endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down. Everybody say, sat down. Sat down at the right hand of God's throne. I heard one preacher say it this way. You know why it's such good news that Jesus sat down? It means he's not worried about your circumstance right now. You might be. You might be pacing and worried and nervous and anxious, but you know what Jesus is doing? He's sitting down, man. You know why? Because he knows the end of the story. He's not nervous. He's not nervous about the tension in the middle of the plot because he knows how the book, how the movie, how the story ends. He knows if you're in Christ, you come out on top. He knows if you're in him, you come out the victor. You come out the winner. You come out delivered and sanctified and free and blessed. And the end of your story has been guaranteed by the blood of his son. That's good news. That's right. Come on. You can enjoy it. You can enjoy it. He's seated down. So when you find yourself in that place, you're drawn, you're sucked into the current of doubting God because your experience looks different than his promise. Good news. It ain't over till it's over. Tell your neighbor, it ain't over till it's over. And here's the good news. God will provide a way out. The word we looked at tonight says that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to humanity. But God is faithful. Everybody say faithful. Faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation, he'll also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. You feel tempted to, you feel drawn in to push down someone else's opinion, your opinion of someone else, to lift yourself up. God is faithful. He's given you a way out. You feel the desire to put your own happiness on the throne instead of pursuing God in holiness. Good news. God's given you a way out. You feel drawn to doubt God's goodness and his promise because your circumstance is hard right now. Good news, God's given you a way out. The question is, do you want a way out? Or are you really looking for a way in? See, I told you about this story about these people who were on the beach and they were looking for a way in. And they did. One step at a time, they got closer and closer. Now, in that case, I imagine they didn't know that the current was going to be that strong to take them where they didn't want to go. But sometimes we find ourselves in a place, if we're honest, and I hope we can be honest in church, I find myself in a place where, yeah, I know there's, you know, bad things over here, but I could probably get a little closer. I mean, I know God says to stay away from that, but I mean, maybe not completely away from that. I mean, maybe just a little taste won't hurt. Maybe just a little test won't be a problem. Maybe just a little step won't be that bad. But before you know it, the current's got you. Don't try to get so close to the edge to see how far you can go. Get as far back as you can because that's where God wants you to be, safe. But here's the thing. If you've ever been in that place when you've been drawn out, And you find yourself in a place, just going to get real, when you know what you should do, but you don't want to do it. See, I've been preaching tonight as if we all want to resist temptation. But if we were all to get honest, I think we'd all agree, sometimes I don't want to resist at all. I want to give in because I like it. And I believe I can be the exception this time. And this time will be the last. And this time it won't be that bad. And this time it's going to be okay. And this time I'll do better. And so maybe you're here tonight and you hear all these things and there's lots of areas in your life you want to resist, but maybe there's those where you really kind of want to give in. Well, I have good news for you. I have good news for you. God has given you a way out, even when you want a way in. And I want to show you this because that story I told you about that family, I didn't tell you the whole story. Some of you remember the old commentator, writer, Paul Harvey, who said, I'm going to tell you now the rest of the story. See that headline I read you? That was only half the headline. Take a look at the whole headline of that story from the Washington Post, July 17th. Rip current swept away a Florida family. Then beachgoers formed a human chain. I want to show you a video about what happened because you may feel, go back, you may feel like your story is in the first part of the headline, rip current swept away. You may feel like you've been pulled away right now in your heart, in your habits, whatever it may be. I want to tell you, don't stop at half a headline. Let the story finish. Let me show you the rest of this. Devin, play that video for me, please.
Strangers on a Florida beach are being praised for banding together in a life-saving rescue. Dozens of beachgoers formed a human chain to reach nine people trapped by a dangerous riptide in the Gulf of Mexico. Mark Strassman is in Panama City Beach, Florida, where that dramatic rescue took place. Mark, good morning.
Good morning. These Gulf waters look fairly calm right now, but that's just how people remember these same waters looking when this beach was in crisis. A dangerous riptide lurked just offshore, and suddenly, the heads of nine people were bobbing in the water, desperate for help. They got it.
They had told us they were drowning, so it kind of scared me. Okay.
Jessica Simmons stepped up in a crisis because somebody had to.
We have people from this side running to us.
She saw people overmatched by a riptide 100 yards offshore.
They kept yelling at us like, help us, we can't do it, we can't do it.
Did you know they were in trouble?
Yes, I knew they were in trouble.
Brothers Noah and Stephen Ursery were the first two people trapped in 15 feet of water. Roberta Ursery is their mother.
And I seen my husband, my mama, my oldest daughter, and my youngest daughter, and my nephew, but I didn't see my boys. They were screaming and crying that they were stuck. They couldn't go nowhere.
The Ursery family and other people swam out to rescue the boys, but they became stranded too. As this cell phone video shows, people on the beach linked arms to form a human chain into the water, roughly 80 people in all. Then Jessica Simmons and her husband Derek, both strong swimmers, swam out, and with the help of a surfboard, guided the victims one by one to the human chain and safety.
It scared the living daylights out of me.
Tabitha Monroe and her wife Brittany spent 20 minutes floundering in the riptide.
The water kept coming up over my head. It was getting to where I couldn't even feel the ground. So it was scaring me. I kept taking water in.
This video shows Tabitha finally making it to shore. In fact, all nine stranded people survived, including 67-year-old Barbara Franz. She had a heart attack in the water and was rescued unconscious. She's also Roberta Ursery's mother, and she's doing fine.
Did you think all nine were going to survive?
Yes, I knew they were because I knew because I was going to make sure.
Not on your watch.
Not on my watch. I was not going to let somebody die on my watch. I was like, this isn't going to happen.
A beach full of strangers responded in a moment of despair. And because they did, nine people are alive today.
We live in a world where we have so much going on around us and everybody's always battling each other over politics and races and different like that. But I will tell you, there was over 20 different races on this beach, and they came together like that.
All the lifeguards had gone home. Police were here, but were waiting for a rescue boat to show up. People here on the beach knew that people in the water were running out of time. Some of them have been struggling in the water for a half hour. Nora?
Wow, Mark, thank you so much. I like that. It's a good example. People are working together all the time.
Yeah. Makes you feel pretty good about it.
And the pictures are stunning when you see, and they rescued all nine of them, because I think it's hard not to panic when you get caught in a riptide like that.
Oh, yeah.
And they're all okay.
Stay calm and work together.
Go Jessica Simmons and team.
Good story.
That's a good story, amen? Did you catch that? The people, they were caught in the riptide. They were tired of fighting. Maybe for you tonight, you're in a place where there's something you've been struggling with and you're tired of fighting. They were at a spot, and I read in the article in the Washington Post some additional quotes that Roberta said she really believed, that's the mother, she really believed that she was going to die. That was it. The grandmother, 67 years old, she was saying, leave me. I've lived my life. Leave me behind. Save yourselves. These people had already given up, already given in, thought this was the end for them. The people around them said, no, not on my watch. Listen, what if the way of escape that God has provided for you is sitting right next to you? What if the way of escape is the people that God has put around you in your life? See, listen, this is why it's so important and necessary to be a part of the family of God. Because in the moment when you feel like giving up and giving in, that you can't fight anymore, that you don't want to anymore, there's a person who God wants to send your way to reach out a hand and be that human chain to get you out of the current that's dragging you in. Tell your neighbor, you're a chain. You're a chain. What if that's exactly why God designed us to never do life alone? Listen, Devin, go back to that sermon slideshow for me. I want to show you this, that the best way to resist the pull of temptation is to rely on the people of God. Because you know there's going to be those spots. I know there's those times when I'm tired of fighting. But if I've got people around me who believe in me, who are for me, who are with me, who I'm willing to be, listen, honest with, they can be the chain that keeps me from going under, just like these people were. But you got to choose your chain. See, listen, this is why the Apostle Paul wrote by this inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 6, 1 through 2. It's on the screen. Watch this. He says, brothers, if someone is, what's that word? Caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves, right? Don't think you're strong enough to stand on your own. So you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Now you got to see this. Watch this. Next slide. That word caught is the Greek word prolambano. Say prolambano. It comes from the same root, lambano, that we saw way back earlier about being caught in temptation. It's this idea of something taking hold of you. And he says, if anyone's caught in wrongdoing, that's the word paraptoma. Say paraptoma. That's a false step. You want to be honest together? Raise your hand if you've ever taken a false step in your life. Absolutely. And when you take that false step and you feel the pull, something taking hold of you, Paul's saying, listen, the very reason I called you to be a part of a church family is so when something takes hold of you, dragging you down, you've got God's people taking hold of you, pulling you up. Watch this. You can choose the chain that drags you down, or you can pick the one that pulls you out. Don't do life alone. Let God give you a way of escape and realize that quite often that way of escape he's provided is the person who's right next to you. But that only works if you let someone get close enough to see and get close enough to hear and get close enough to be the chain that pulls you out. So I ask you then, what are you going to do? Because tonight it's time to choose your chain.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.